as we get ready and go on into the Word of God tonight, amen. It's a tremendous blessing as all of us begin to realize and look and realize that how good it is. Here we look at 1 Samuel chapter 4. We begin to look at the Word of God in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and 1 Samuel chapter 5 tonight. That it begins to start out, it says, the word of Samuel came to all Israel. When God isn't there tonight. Battles of the Bible. This is the 23rd series of Battles of the Bible. I'm glad tonight that if you want protection, if you want covering, then you need to be in the place where you were called to be. You must be in the atmosphere of His presence. I'm glad that when God created the Garden of Eden, He created Eden in an atmosphere, hallelujah. And in that atmosphere, Adam was there that he could walk in the cool of the garden, hallelujah, and enjoy the presence of God in the Garden of Eden was the atmosphere of God, amen. Well, I thank God, every one of us, it is that atmosphere that is built through the words, the prayers, and the worship, that each person has a lifestyle of prayer and worship and always is a carrier of the presence of God. And so here tonight, we begin to look at some of the things that begin to take place. The Ark of the Covenant was captured. Eli's sons were both slaughtered, and along with a great deal of the Israelite army. And when Eli heard of the Ark being captured, he fell off of his bench, and he broke his neck, and he died. Boy, I'm giving you a fast summary of this bad boy. And one of Eli's daughters-in-laws was pregnant at the time of Israel's defeat, and due to give birth at any moment. The news sent her into labor, and she gave birth to a son whom she called Ichabod, meaning the glory has departed when God isn't there. The Ark of the Covenant, the dwelling place of God, had departed from Israel. Boy, I'm going to tell you, every one of us, when we realize, you know, in many a churches that church was so powerful with God that CNN should have been outside the doors. Yeah, absolutely. That pastor was preaching the gospel, and maybe they wasn't a soul, but that pastor was preaching it on tune. He was preaching with the Holy Spirit of God, and I'm going to tell you, if the truth would have been known, why, he should have had news coverage from one end of the world to the other end of the world, but he never had it. I'm going to tell you. There's been some places where probably that would have been one of the most well-known, famous places that if a revival started, your little bitty church could have been the one that did it, but nobody in the world knew about it. You know, now we've got coverage in places where people never had it. It's sad, but it's also sad when things happen and the glory begins to depart. And so every one of us, when the glory departs from your church, all of a sudden you better look out, because people begin to go with all these gimmicks. Oh God, man, they said, come on, man, let's hire us a band that will rock this place. Let's come up with some kind of gimmick here. You know, when we come to Jesus as sinners, He loves us just like we are, and He loves us too much to leave us as we are, amen. And His Lordship, the commands of Scripture are at the very, I'm going to tell you, they're not watered down, but they are with the anointing from on high, praise God. But there's a lot of places where that's not happening. They've got a lot of gimmicks that are going on out there. Well, I'm going to tell you. The second thing, that when there's a church where God isn't there, that the Holy Spirit, the Ichabod, where the glory's departed, amen, is the church loses its discernment. You know what? Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, says, if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I'm going to tell you, the Great Commission today is one of the most important agendas. I don't care who's talking about when the Lord's coming back or whatever's going on over yonder. Your most important agenda tonight as the Church of the Living God is about the Great Commission. Hallelujah. And I'm going to tell you, you ain't got to listen to a Bible study to know that. I'm telling you the truth tonight. The church's greatest discernment is for the lost. But when God isn't there, the church loses that discernment. The very mission of the church is to carry the light of Christ to all of the dark world and dispel that darkness and the light of the church and the glory of God. Hallelujah. So if the church loses the glory of God, her darkness is great. And it's sad when that happens to the churches that are closing up across this country. Amen. When the glory is departed, the church becomes reclusive. I tell you, it's sad to know that all of a sudden, all of the many people, the average people out there, that we begin to realize that that hundreds of a variety of different people out there, that all the ones that attend all of these huge seminars and healers and prophets and all of this bunch of stuff. But I'm going to tell you, God isn't unapproachable, and he never meant for any lay ministry to be so complicated that the average person can't be used by him. Because I don't care who you are, God can use you tonight. God's design was not for some kind of a church that is, oh God, let that clique go over there and let that clique have that church. No, God didn't design that. God said everybody can come in that church. And so the Holy Spirit that uncovers treasures of the word to some kind of celebrity Bible teachers that can uncover treasures to you, you better beware. Because that little church over there and that little church over there can do the mightiest things that that person over there that thinks they can uncover something, all of them little churches out there can do the same thing. And so I thank God there is nothing of a church that's reclusive. It ain't all right over at that church and all wrong over at that church. Every church that has the Holy Spirit, the glory of God, and the Holy Spirit that indwells it, it is filled with the power of God. And it doesn't matter where you go when the door is open. God is there. I'm telling you, God is there. And so the Holy Spirit can speak through you to a person that's hurting and lost. And I thank God here in our Bible study tonight, we begin to look and we begin to realize that the danger of losing the presence of God, there's warning signs that you cannot ignore. Amen. And so here, Israel had lost 30,000 men. But why did that happen when God was protecting Israel? It was because the presence of God wasn't in their life. Oh yeah. And then we get down to verse 19. We see the word Ichabod, which means the glory has departed from them. Boy, that's sad. Tonight, as Israel opens, taking the offense and attacking the Philistines, as we look at Aphek, Shiloh, all of the places that we'll be talking about tonight. Notice, as the Dead Sea is healed in Gilgal, Israel, get your kind of a picture of what all we're going to be talking about tonight of Aphek, Shiloh, Ekron, Ashdod, and Gath, then Beth Shemesh, and then Kiriath-Jearim, and all of these places, we see the consequences of the wrong atmosphere. I'm going to tell you, sometimes in the book of Genesis, as God, I told you earlier, created Eden, and it bore the atmosphere of heaven about it. But the lack of God's presence is like a fish out of water. The wrong atmosphere can spiritually deteriorate us. When we live outside of God's presence, by living in sin, I want you to let that soak in just for a minute. Then there's no covering. There's no protection of God's presence over our life. When you're living out of the will of God, when you're living in the wrong atmosphere, hey, you don't belong over there. You belong where God says to go. Now, you can take the atmosphere of God wherever you want to take it to. Now, if you're strong enough, notice how I reiterate, if you're strong enough, if you're spiritually strong enough, well, you can go into a place and you can do a great work. But if you're not, you better stay out of there. Because right now, you need to get a little bit more mature to do things like that. I'm going to tell you, when we live outside of God's presence by living in sin, there's no covering or protection of God's presence over your life. That is what happened to the soldiers of Israel. And so, will the Holy Spirit ever leave a believer? No, it will not. But you'll run it off because you have got in a different atmosphere. And that's what we're talking about tonight. The Holy Spirit dwells in every believer permanently and guarantees our eternal salvation. However, disobedience to God's word and spirit could, when you suppress the activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives, you run it off in a sense, but really it's still there. It's just you've suppressed it. You're in an atmosphere. You're in sin. You need to get up and get out of there. And you need to get on your knees, because the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God, who remains active and manifest as God's power and presence in the life of every believer right here tonight. Right here at this very moment, praise God. The triune God that shares equal divine attributes, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, never contradicts each other. And I thank God, as he tells us in Hebrews 13:5, Deuteronomy 31, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so has Jesus Christ. He said, I will never leave you comfortless. I will come to you in John 14:18. And so the Holy Spirit will also never leave a believer in John 14:16. I wanted to state that right from the very get-go. Because every one of us, when God isn't there, look out. And so each and every one of us, as we look at what the Holy Spirit does, the battle of Affleck, the battle of Affleck. I'm glad one of the first things that we see tonight, the defeat of Israel by the Philistines. Judgment due to the departure of God's presence, his absence. In verses 1 down to verse 3, that the Bible tells us, the English version on top, but my favorite in the blue, the King James on the bottom. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched at Aphek. And so, here we look at that. The battle of Aphek is in this area right here. Shiloh is over here. And so, as we look at what transpires, here's the Philistines coming up at Aphek. And so, as we look at some of this, Israel, as they went out to meet the Philistines in battle, here is a picture in this area of the mortuary temple of Ramses III at Medinet Habu. It's an area view from the east in that area of this in as well. But I thank God we look at another of the Yarkon River here and Affleck. Here is an aerial view of all of this of today that you see, because the battle that was so many years ago in the Word of God, here this battleground is still there today. And then the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men on the battlefield. Yep, that's right. Keep it coming. Because when we look, we see the capture of the ark, the death of Eli's sons, judgment due to superstitious idolatry and corrupt priesthood. It goes on, and when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines, and let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh that I had showed you on the map that was up over here. Because that was where they kept the ark of the covenant at that time. Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hands of our enemies. Wow. You see, they were looking like, my lucky charm. They looked at the Ark of the Covenant like, it's my lucky charm. Oh, it will protect me. It will help me win the battle. But you see, you've got to live for the Lord. You've got to stay in the will of God. We see another aerial of Shiloh and the excavations from the south of an aerial view of Shiloh that I showed you on the map earlier. This is an overview of that. Because he said, let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh does here from Shiloh. And so the people sent to Shiloh, and that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. Man, they were getting excited. They thought, here, my lucky charms done rode into the yard. Woo, man, I'm fixing to kill me some enemy. This is my lucky charm. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore." Oh, man. Nothing like this has ever happened to us before, they said. Verse 8, "Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." And verse 8 and verse 9, "Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." What are they talking about? Be brave. Be brave. Fight like men, or we're going to become slaves to those Hebrews, just as they were our slaves. So fight like men. That's what they're saying. He goes on in verse 10. "And the Philistines, they fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen." There's my number. Wow. Let me back it up again. "And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten." You say, that ain't supposed to happen in the battles. When God wants it to happen, it will. And I'm going to tell you, you'll lose your battle if you go out there without God. When God isn't there, you're going to lose. And so that's exactly what's happening. They thought that the lucky charm of the Ark of the Covenant, the covenant box, was going to protect them. But I'm making a point again. "And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten." They were defeated. "And they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain." You know what? They were evil. You know, they did prostitution, and they took the sacrifices around the temple. They had done so much horrible things in the presence of God. It was a shame. It was a disgrace of all the things that they did around the temple, that God had their number, and it was coming for them. And boy, I'm going to tell you, each and every one of us, when we realize that Israel put their faith in the ark like a good luck charm instead of God himself. The ark was a symbol of God's presence in battle only when it was carried by faith at the direction of the Lord. What was the ark? It was a 2x3 box covered with gold. It contained 2 tablets of the law. Huh? Oh, yeah. And so, you know, as the wonderful blessings of God, that this 2x3 box, that it contained God's rules and prohibitions. It had a pot of manna, God's provision of resources of Aaron's rod that budded, God's promise or restitution. And by the time of Solomon, the dedication of the temple, the manna and the rod, they were missing. You say, how do you know that? Read your Bible over in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 9, and it'll tell you that. "But the blood of atonement was sprinkled on it once a year by the high priest, and because it was sacred. The ark was only to be moved at the consent of the priest, with the knowledge that it was God's will to move that ark. And God gave no such direction here." God gave no such direction. God's people were calling the shots and not the Lord. That's what we're reading here tonight. God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He does not live in a box, nor does he need a box to do his work. I'm glad the psalmist said, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." And so I'm glad that God's people make a serious mistake in trusting a thing to deliver them. Are you making that same mistake tonight? Huh? What are you really trusting tonight? Some trust in crosses, idols. You say, "Oh, preacher, you got your cross on." Yeah. But I'm going to tell you something. I wear this. It's a reminder, but it's in here. Hey, man, it's a heart knowledge. It ain't just a head knowledge. That I remember back in September of 1972 when I asked Jesus to be the keeper of my soul. Some trust in crosses and idols, and saints are married to deliver them. Do you hear me tonight? Some trust in pictures of Jesus. Some their own abilities and their own brilliant schemes. Some trust in money. Some their jobs. Some just in baptism. Some in church members. Oh, yes. Some in good luck charms. Other people. I tell you, they're deceived by their own logic tonight. As we look at our Wednesday in the Word, God tells us to put our trust in Him. And so we see that the ark is fetched by none other than the wicked sons of Eli themselves, Hophni and Phinehas. And what a mockery that is. These guys could care less about God. Hey, listen, I'm just telling you the truth tonight. And when the ark entered the camp, the people shout for joy like people do when the Braves, they hit a home run. They thought, God, victory is ours. Woo, the ark is here. But God didn't ask them to bring it there. Oh, no. How deceptive they were that the shouts changed to pouts, and then they go to doubts. And when they suffer, all of a sudden, look out. They're in for some despair and agony on me. 30,000 of them perish. They run into the tents. Oh, man. And then what did we just read? Oh, my goodness. The ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, they were slain. Be careful tonight what you trust. Be careful how you make your decision about work. Be careful how you make your decision about marriage. Be careful tonight what you purchase. Be careful about the plans for the family and your personal life. Be careful about your business decisions, etc. Ask yourself, does God want me to do this? Hey, is my decision in line with Scripture, or does it violate the biblical principles? You see, there's deception in all of our logic. There's perception from the principles of the Word of God. And so, you know what? Back in 1991, Pizza Hut unknowingly offered some divine guidance through their Atlanta billboards. A woman named Joyce, who was a fashion designer, she claimed to receive an answer to her prayers in the middle of a fort full of Pizza Hut spaghetti. She was trying to make a decision about staying in the church choir or singing professionally. And so she claimed to see Jesus' face in the spaghetti. Wow. She claimed to see Jesus' face in the spaghetti. And she decided to stay in the choir at the church. Wouldn't it be easier to find the face of Jesus in the pages of His holy word? People get into more trouble when they make major decisions on dreams and visions. And oh, Lord, help us tonight. God will give us direction through His Word. God will give us direction through the Holy Spirit. God will give us directions. Hear me very clearly on this. Through our parents. God will hear us through our pastors. God will hear us through our authorities in life. But beware of the deception of your logic. Ichabod, the glory is departed. One of the agonies of a death in the family is the absence of a person we love. The presence is gone and only memories remain. Their bed's empty. Their chair at the table is vacant. I know what I'm talking about. Their voice no longer echoes off the walls of our house or our homes. They're gone. But the agony and the heart aches of our argument with that person close to us is a broken fellowship. Maybe it's a lack of closeness and tenderness and the loss of sweetness. And the fellowship is broken and gone. And the pain of fame is when one is no longer famous. They go from being somebody to nobody. And it leads many of them to being what they shouldn't be. Alcohol and drugs and despair and death. But the glory of God is about to depart from Israel. And is about to be replaced with gloom and doom and fumes of death. Rooms of woe and wailing and weeping over slain loved ones in battle. Israel has suffered defeat. With 4,000 dead, they cry out for the ark. 4,000 dead, we read out. They believe that if they just go ahead and get the ark, they didn't ask God about it, they'll be victorious. 4,000 has done died. They were deceived by their own logic. Because when the Hebrews shouted for joy and with excitement, the Philistines were curious. What is going on? Why are these people shouting? what is all of this excitement about? The world has that same curiosity day. And when you are enthused and excited and a rejoicing Christian, you will arouse the curiosity of the lost, praise God. And you can answer their curiosity questions by telling them about Jesus Christ. This will not happen when you're grumpy. This won't happen when you're complaining. There are two basic reasons why people don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. First, they've never met a Christian. Second, they have met a Christian. Listen, that's unfortunately had a poor testimony. Don't underestimate your influence tonight. That's right. You see, the Philistines, they're afraid when they realize the ark is in the camp. They believe God is in the camp. They have heard what the Lord had done in Egypt. It's ironic that the Philistines feared and respected God more than the Hebrews did. Boy, if that ain't good, I'm going to tell you, I ain't got an amen corner, but they ought to be one back there. Oh, yeah. The Philistines, they're afraid. They realize the ark is in the camp. They believe God was in the camp. They heard what the Lord had done in Egypt. And boy, they feared and respected God more than the Hebrews did themselves. And the Hebrews knew better than to disobey the Lord and to put their trust in a box. Now, I'm not dishonoring the ark of God when I say that tonight. But when God isn't there, God will use your enemies to bring you down. And so here, in spite of their fear, the Philistines rally themselves to fight against God's people. And God, man, men still think that they can fight God today. The Philistines shout, "Be strong, men." There's not much in the world that can say to encourage themselves, but thank God, each and every one of us, we can rely on the Lord to encourage us, to guide us, praise God. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, lean not unto thy own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Boy, I'm going to tell you, there was an American plane that was flying a mission to Benghazi, North Africa, during World War II. And that plane traveled faster than expected because of a strong tailwind. And when the instruments indicated that they had arrived, the crew continued to fly because they didn't believe the instrumentation. About like your GPS would go off there. Are we there yet? Oh, no. You're on the other side of the world and you ain't even got there yet. But anyway, to continue, they looked for a beacon of light that was already miles behind them in this American plane that was flying a mission to Benghazi, North Africa, during World War II. They looked for a light, but the light was already way behind them. And the plane eventually ran out of gas, crashed in the desert because the crew relied on feelings instead of their gauges. We need to rely on the gauge of God's Word, on the Holy Spirit for direction in our lives. And I thank God here in this particular case, God allows the Philistines to win because they're God's tool of chastisement to be used against his disobedient people. Imagine the utter shock as Israel, as 30,000 soldiers are slain in battle. Can I hear it now? Our plan's not working. The ark is not helping us. What do we do? Now, what do we do? It's too late. Their sin had compounded the problem. They had gone from 4,000 dead now to 30,000 slain. They sowed the wind and reaped the whirlwind. And you always reap more than you sow. I'm going to say that again. Are you hearing? You always reap more than you sow. Hey, are you paying for a punishment? That's because you're reaping what you sowed. That's right. Oh, payday will come sometime. And you thought that you had paid for everything. No, you didn't. You're just getting started. You reap more than you sow. Huh? They sow the wind, they reap the whirlwind. You always reap more than you sow. And the panic of God's people, every man fled to his tent. Oh, I know exactly what I'm talking about tonight. I'm right on track. Why do we panic sometimes? You know, why do we panic? You see, every one of us, the Lord has a solution to all that causes us to panic. When we're weak, God's our refuge and strength, and he's a very help, a present help in trouble. When we're helpless, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He's our help and our shield. when we're out of control or when we're lost, he will instruct us and teach us in the way which we shall go. He'll guide us with his eyes. Man, I'm going to tell you, but there's many of us out there today. Maybe you've turned over a new leaf and maybe you haven't. But you're still going to have to pay because you dished out so much destruction when you were dishing it out that you're reaping every bit of it. And you're going to reap it too. The tidal wave of calamity rose in. 30,000 slaughtered in battle. And the Ark of the Covenant was taken. Eli's two sons are killed. The messenger returns with bad news, with a sign of a mourning, torn clothes and dirt on his head. And Eli was waiting for some kind of report. He was trembling. He was concerned about the Ark. Listen, he knew what his sons were doing, but he let them get away with it. God says, Eli, your day's coming. You know that you've been letting your sons get away with stuff around the temple of God, and their day is coming, and your day's coming as well. And when the city hears of the bad tidings, you can hear the sound of crying. The blind Eli hears the cries. He inquires for the reason. The messenger tells him that Israel is defeated and has fled. And there's been a great slaughter, and your two sons are dead, and the ark has been captured. Oh, my God. Hey, the beats are just coming in. Oh, my God. I tell you, Eli hears about the ark. He traumatically responds, Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all of a sudden, when he tumbles back over, his neck breaks. The news of the ark, not his son, causes Eli to fall back. And he breaks his neck after 40 years of leadership. Eli may have felt that his sons got what they deserved. But when it rains, it pours. And it seems that the wife of Phinehas was with child. And when we look and realize the death of Eli, judgment due to indulgence and the condoning of evil because he knew that his sons were doing evil in the sight of God's presence and temple and people. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside, watching for his heart, trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all of the city cried. I'm just about out of time. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this turmoil? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. The death of Eli's daughter-in-law and the birth of Ichabod, the judgment that symbolized forever in the name of Ichabod, the departure of God's glory due to sin. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that Ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel because the Ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Man, that's sad. God proved that the idols are nothing. He alone is the only living and true God. And I thank God the Holy Spirit ministry in the Old Testament started out that the Spirit of God spoke to Moses. It spoke to Joshua. It spoke about everything. It empowered Othniel in Judges. It spoke to Samson. The Spirit of God inspired David to write the Psalms. All of these, we see all of the instances of the Holy Spirit's ministry in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit's ministry in the New Testament. How that everything began to transpire. The role of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said, is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But after his resurrection, before his ascension, Jesus reiterated his promise on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which was already predicted by John the Baptist in Mark chapter 1, verse 8. And I thank God, as I skip on down for the sake of time, Pentecost was a unique single event in history that marked the inception of the church and remarkably fulfilled Christ's prophecy on Peter, and according to Matthew chapter 16, 18, who's preaching to the international crowd on that day, drew 3,000 souls to Christ, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, resulting in the unprecedented church growth, and Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 47, and amazing to see how the Holy Spirit had graciously worked through a person who denied Christ three times, Peter. But he used him again because he made things right. And 3,000 souls were saved. And Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 5. As we turn over in our scripture. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it to Ebenezer unto Ashdod. Again, I showed you all the places on the map. But here, as they had taken the ark of God and they brought it from Ebenezer, here is ethnic, a northern view of it. But notice again, here is Ebenezer. Here's ethnic, right here. Here's Ebenezer. And so, just getting this, the Philistines are coming this way. Here, the tribe of Benjamin. You've got Gibeah that we talked about last, located here. Bethel's here. Jerusalem is right here. Bethlehem is down here. And so, all of these places, Ebenezer's up here. And so, Ashdod, that's circled in this area, here is an aerial view from the west that the Philistines had taken the Ark of the Covenant. They brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod, to their territory. But you better look out, because when you take something, even though God used the enemy, that's the Ark of God. When they bring it into their territory, the bubonic plague is fixing to break out. That's right, because God used them to defeat and to put the children of Israel in their place. But hey, praise God, that belongs to the Lord. And they're not going to get away with that. And so, when the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth because the Ark of the Lord, and they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Boy, I'm going to tell you, they ain't learned yet, have they? In verse 5, therefore neither the priest of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod unto this day. I thank God. We see that God demonstrated that he would judge all the unbelievers and all the false worshipers. They would put the fear of God in them. You better believe he will too. He will put the fear of God in you. I'm going to tell you, when the Shekinah, oh God, when the Shekinah glory over the ark, I'm going to tell you, it began to cover them all through the places that, through the pillar of cloud, as that thing began to move with the children of Israel. But man, when the glory is departed, that meant that the absence of the glory in Israel was gone. I'm going to tell you, Ichabod. You know what? There's many out there. I'm not going to witness about Christ. You're an Ichabod. I'm not going to sell out to God and do his will, Ichabod. I'm not going to have anything to do with my church, you Ichabod. Oh, Lord, help us out there. Huh? Has God written the Ichabod on your life? Has rebellion and resentment broken your fellowship and closeness with the Lord? Then you need to replace the name Ichabod with Emmanuel, God with us. Because a man that is constantly rededicating their life and always praying the same prayer, Lord, take the cobwebs out of my life. And his pastor said it one day. He heard that prayer more times than he cared to remember. And finally, when that man prayed that prayer again at the altar, Lord, take the cobwebs out of my life, that pastor responded with a prayer of his own. He said, Lord, kill the spider. Lord, kill the spider. Because repentance requires a change in both our attitudes and it requires a change in our behavior. And so I thank God, every one of us, when we go through life, the proud, cocky attitude about the quick change. God is about to pull the Philistine rug out from underneath them as they're going to fall flat on their faces, amen. Because all of a sudden, their God is broken into. Boy, I'm going to tell you, it cuts the head off twice, cuts the hands off. Dagon. Dagon comes from the word Dagon, meaning corn, or from the word Dag, which means a fish. It's an emblem of the earth's fertility. His image consisted of a man to the waist, with the lower part of the body being a tail of a fish, like a mermaid. Dagon represented the fruitfulness of the water, life springing up out of the water. We've got our Dagon today in America called evolution. Oh, yeah, which claims that life or man came out of the ocean and evolved. Oh, no, it didn't. Men today, like the Philistines, have rejected God. They've rejected the knowledge of his existence, which has put into every man's heart a lie out there today. I'm going to tell you, every one of us, when we look and realize, when men reject the knowledge of the true God of the universe, they honor a false God like a Dagon. They dishonor the triune God of heaven, calling him a lie. Oh, Lord help us. Dagon had fallen flat on his face. God has a way of making us fall flat on our faces too, in order to humble us and to break us of our pride. No one or thing should glory in his presence. Pride gets us into trouble, and we're going to fall flat on our faces just like the statue of Dagon did. Oh, God help us. Man, many a man's fallen on their face and had the rug pulled right out from under them. And so it's sad that when we begin to realize some of the things that's taking place, amen. And so the ark was carried to the temple of Dagon and the Philistine god of fertility and agriculture. And the ark was considered a trophy of their god, Dagon. Yet something strange began to happen at the temple. On the first morning, Dagon had fallen flat on his face after resetting him up the next day. After setting him up the next day, he was found flat on his face again, as if in a position of prostration or worship toward the Ark of the Covenant. His head and his hands were all cut off, with only a stump left behind. God put Dagon flat on his face, and he's now about to put the Philistines flat on their faces, because all of a sudden, God is going to do some work on them. They're going to be screaming. Man, they're going to say, get this thing out of here. And so, and it says, but the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods. What? Tumors. Even Ashdod, even the coast thereof. Here is where the heaviness was upon them in the land today of Ashdod that devastated them. This is a south view of Tel Ashdod. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God. And they sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of God of Israel be carried about unto Gath. And they carried the ark of God of Israel about thither. Remember, I told you earlier, the map, Gath was back down here. Here is a picture, an aerial view of Gath, northeast of where they were going to take it to. Now, how heavily God's hand or judgment moved against the Philistines. It afflicted the people of Ashdod with tumors that was caused by disease-carrying rats. And the ill-fated decision, the Lord immediately struck again, afflicting the people of Gath, the young and the old alike, that felt the wrath of God's hand in judgment, suffering the outbreak of tumors and panic and fear that the Lord struck upon the people. And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction, and he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emerods, other words, tumors, in their secret parts. Boy, I'm going to tell you, but the result was the same. The Lord judged and afflicted the people of Ekron. And I thank God, God's hand of judgment fell suddenly as the ark was being carried into the city of Ekron. Didn't matter where they carried that ark. God was dealing with them, and he was dishing out a distress upon them. And therefore, they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And it came to pass, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought about the ark of the God of Israel to us to slay us and our people. Here's an overview of the remains of the temple. That's all that remains, is these couple stones out there today. And so they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines, and they said, send away the ark of God of Israel and let it go again to his own place, that it slay us not and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city, and the hand of God was very heavy there. And the men that died not were smitten with the emrods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. They developed tumors, and the people cried out to their gods for help. Notice, because what did we say? When we say that when God isn't there, he ain't going to show back up right now. It'll be in the next Bible study before he does. But the hand of God's judgment will fall on all unbelievers and false worshipers of this world. And his judgment falls during this time. I'm going to tell you, if a person escapes the discipline, the judgment of God upon this earth, they're going to face the judgment of God when they die, and they're going to face with an almighty God. There's no escape from judgment. Every person will stand before God. They will give an account of their life. God warns all unbelievers and false worshipers that they will face the judgment of God. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Boy, I'm going to tell you, I've got a lot of scripture that goes into the wrath. Even Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, and on him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whatsoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God help. The Holy Spirit's ministry in every believer can be summarized from the Bible. There's the regeneration work of the Holy Spirit. There's the baptizing work. There's the indwelling work. There's the sealing work. The Holy Spirit's ministry in every believer can be summarized from the Bible. But these last three things, these are the things that differ from someone when God isn't in it. Let me back it up. The regenerating, the divine impartation of a new nature, a spiritual birth, that will never change. The baptizing, the divine identification, where you are converted, and as a born-again believer, the indwelling work, the sealing work, these four things will never change about a born-again believer. But listen, pay attention. These last three things, this is what can change when God isn't in it. When you're out of the atmosphere, the filling work, a divine control of the believer's life, the sanctifying work, a divine consecration and transformation of the believer, and the empowering work. When you lose the power of God, listen, you may not lose your salvation, okay? You won't lose your salvation, but you'll lose your witness, you're going to lose your testimony, you're going to lose your power. You can get it back, or you can die in a bad condition. But tonight, when God isn't in it, this is June the 29th, 2022, the 30th of Sivan, 5782 of the Hebrew calendar. Every one of you tonight, God can bless you. God can give you back into the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit of God if you'll just let Him, amen, because we all can have victory in Jesus. Thank you, Father. We praise your name tonight. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. He loved me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and